Well, good morning, church. My name's Chris, and I am honored to be here with you this morning. As Matt mentioned, we've known each other for almost 25 years at this point, and it's just a pleasure to be here and see him pastor you guys and hear about his love for this church, and then to see you guys celebrating the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. I am one of the recipients of your giving, and I just want to say thank you. When this time of year, as so many of our Southern Baptist churches are taking the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, I think of a passage in the book of Philippians where Paul wrote, I get my glasses out, I can't read without them. I finally hit that age. In the book of Philippians, Paul writes to the church in Philippi in Philippians 1, verse 3, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And today may be the first day you meet me, maybe the last day we meet face to face, but you are a partner with me in the gospel. As you take up this offering and give it and you send it to the IMB, you're not just a partner with me in the gospel, you're a partner with over 3,000 missionaries scattered around the world. And I just want to assure you that with the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, every penny that you give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering goes to the field. It does not go to our headquarters in Richmond, Virginia to pay for administration or any kind of like oversight. It goes straight to the field to pay for ministry projects. And there's other ways that the IMB and Southern Baptist take care of headquarters and administration. The Lottie Moon offering goes straight to the field. And so thank you for your generous giving. You have given yourself to us through your giving. And we want to be good stewards of that, and we want to see God use that to further his kingdom around the world. So thanks for giving me the opportunity to be here and share with you. Today, we're going to look at the book of Acts, and one of the things that I get asked often whenever we're visiting the States and talking with churches and different groups, they all want to know, what's the day like in the life of a missionary? What's a routine day? And if you've ever met a missionary and you've ever heard somebody ask a missionary that question, you've probably heard a very similar answer. It usually begins with a laugh, because in the life of a missionary, there's no such thing as a normal day. There's no such thing as a normal day. We may have rhythms, we may have patterns, but there's no such thing as a normal day. But we do have a shared vision of the work that we are called to. We have goals and desires, and some places and some peoples, you see God do amazing things, and you might work rapidly through a people group, and as seeing the gospel proclaimed and new groups established and churches planted and leaders developed. In other places, you may serve 4 years. I am so grateful for the video that we watched this morning about Japan. Japan is one of the hardest to reach countries in the world. They're open. You can go there as a missionary. It's almost as though the government there taunts Christians by saying, sure, send your best. You're not going to change us. I know lots of people who are serving in the country of Japan. In fact, I was messaging with somebody this week who's serving in Tokyo. And it's a hard, hard place. The language is hard. The culture is hard. People are set in their traditions. And the gospel is bearing fruit, but not nearly as much as we would like to see. So when you think of Japan, pray for Japan. And think of those people who are giving their lives. And I just want to say this. I think God's doing something in Japan. Over the last 6 months that my family's been in the States, I've heard more about the church in America having a heart for Japan than I've ever heard in my entire life. So usually that precedes God doing a great work. And so let's pray for Japan as his name needs to be exalted there. My family serves in Southeast Asia. So we're not far from Japan, but it's different. It's hot. It's a lot like Florida where I serve, at least climate-wise, except we don't have this time of the year. It's basically Florida in August year-round. We're about 2 or 3 degrees north of the equator, and we're on a little peninsula that sticks down from Southeast Asia. And so for security reasons, I'm not going to say the name of the country, but you can go look in a map and figure out where we're at. And And we serve in that place, and we've been there for 18 years. Before that, we were in another country in Southeast Asia, and we have served in all kinds of different capacities. We've served reaching university students, training folks in evangelism and discipleship, church planting, leadership development in a local seminary, and we just continue to serve in any way that God opens up the door. We've been there in Southeast Asia for 23 years, and we've seen God do some pretty remarkable stuff. As he is doing the stuff, we like to say we have a front row seat to what God's doing in the world. We all love going to sporting events or music concerts and having the best seats in the house to see the performers or the athletes. But when it comes to God's work in the world, I have the best seat in the house. I get to see what he's doing on a day-to-day basis in some of the hardest to reach places in the world. Look at the Bible. Open up your Bible to Acts chapter 13. And we're going to do a brief survey through Acts chapter 13 and 14. And we're going to be looking at what do missionaries do? What do missionaries do? I'm just going to read the first four verses of Acts chapter 13 for us. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And thus begins the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Let me pray for us as we dive in. Father, you are great. Father, you are love. Father, you are to be feared, for you are holy. And there is a world who needs to hear the good news that they can be saved from the sin that brings your wrath upon them. Father, we too once were people who were objects of your wrath, but by the gospel you have transformed us from sons of darkness into sons of light. And we exalt Jesus this morning, our Lord and Savior. And we pray that we would be instructed in such a way that we would live with him and walk with him and help others to walk with him in ways that are faithful to you and to your patterns of life for us. We pray, Father, for you to move here in Bartow and Florida and to the uttermost parts of the world, that Jesus would be exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing I want you to notice in Acts chapter 13, when we think about what missionaries do, the first thing I need you to notice is that missionaries are sent by local churches. Missionaries are sent by local churches. If you just reading these first few verses, we see that there is a church who is gathered and some leaders are named. They're worshiping the Lord. And I'm not really sure how it happened, but they heard the Holy Spirit speak to them and say to set apart Saul and Barnabas for the work that the Spirit had assigned them. Now, like I said, I don't know how that happened. I don't know if it was an audible voice. I don't know if everybody sensed an inner voice. I don't know what that looked like, but they were gathered and they heard it. They were unified in the gospel. And so they obeyed and they prayed for these two and they sent them out. And we read in verse 3 that the church sent them off. And then in verse 4, we also read that the Holy Spirit sent them out. Right? Verse 4 says they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. So who sent out the first two missionaries? Well, it was the church and the Holy Spirit. See, the church is obedient to the leadership of God through the Holy Spirit. And so when the church sends somebody, the Holy Spirit is sending somebody. And local churches send missionaries. It's how we identify who is called to the work. It is through the local congregation as we do life together, as we serve together, as we worship together, as we encourage one another, as we sing to one another with hymns and songs and spiritual songs. We get to know one another. We get to know how God has gifted us. We get to know the passions that God is placing on our hearts. And through that, the church recognizes who God is calling. And the church sends those who are called. The church sends missionaries. Now, Matt was telling me earlier, there's some missionaries who've been sent out from this church, serving in different places around the world. And there is no way that someone can go to the ends of the earth to serve gospel ministry without a local church that knows them, loves them, is praying for them, and supports them. So thank you for being a sending church. Thank you for being a supporting church. It is the church that fuels missions. Healthy churches fuel missions. So the first thing you need to know, what do missionaries do? It's something we look over most of the time. Missionaries are sent by local churches. So that's Acts 13, 1 through 3. But what do you do once you send a missionary? Well, one of the more obvious things that we talk about when it comes to missions is that missionaries enter into foreign fields. Now, in our modern world, sometimes it's really clear when you're entering into a foreign field. You cross a geopolitical boundary, a border. You have to have a passport, and you show that, and you get that stamped. You have to have a visa to get into some places. But you know, there are other boundaries that you have to cross in foreign fields. Sometimes it's a distant land, but sometimes it's a language you don't know. And sometimes you might have a neighbor with a different culture and a different language, and you need to cross that boundary to proclaim the gospel to them. Missionaries enter into foreign fields. In Acts 13 and 14, on this first missionary journey, we see that Paul and Barnabas went to multiple foreign fields as they went proclaiming the gospel. In verse 4 of chapter 13, we see that they went down to Seleucia, and from there they went to Cyprus. In verse 5, we're told they went to Salamis. In verses 6 through 12 of chapter 13, we read about them being in Paphos. In verse 13, we read about them being in Perga, in Pamphylia. In the remainder of the chapter, we read about them being in Antioch, Galatia. So they were sent out from one Antioch, and they spent a lot of time in another Antioch. In chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, we read about them being in Iconium. In verse 6, they went to Lystra. In chapter 14, verses 20 and 21, they were in Derbe. And in chapters 14, verses 25, we read about them in Attalia, which is probably Attalia today. They went proclaiming the gospel. They went into foreign fields. They went to places and peoples who had not heard the good news of the gospel. And what's interesting is they went, they had some things going for them. There was a common language that part of the world spoke at that time. There was this time of the Pax Romana where you had transportation and travel that was a little bit easier than it was at other times in history. The common language made it more simple for them to proclaim the gospel. Even though there were some different language groups and different cultures, there was a common shared language that they could proclaim in. We often read of Paul going to synagogues first and then to the Gentile. That was part of his strategy. And so he would go to places where he thought people would be willing to hear the news of Jesus, people who were expecting a Messiah, and he began there to proclaim the kingdom of heaven to them. Today, missionaries do similar things when they go into new fields. They go to new fields and they have to learn new languages. The first place that my wife and I went to serve, we had to spend the first 2 years of our ministry in full-time language study. We weren't able to share the gospel or even share our testimony for a long time because we just had to learn the language. We had to learn to be able to communicate in a way that people would understand. And so we had to learn the language, but not only did we have to learn the language, but we had to learn culture. Cultures are different all around the world. And over my career serving overseas, I realized just how different cultures are. The assumptions that people make about what is true and what is not true. The things that make people laugh in one culture are going to be different than what make us laugh in America. Things that people celebrate are going to be different in different cultures. Holidays are different. Calendars are sometimes different. You have to learn the culture and the language in order to proclaim this good news to people in a way that they would hear it and understand it. So, missionaries, when they enter into foreign fields, they have to be prepared. It's one thing to prepare here and go, but it's another thing to spend time establishing yourself in a new place. Now, there's a lot of people in our culture who want things to happen instantly. We can't even, you know, wait in a drive-thru anymore. We want to order ahead of time at our restaurant and go pick it up, have it ready for us. We can't wait. We want Amazon to deliver same day, right? We can't wait. There's some places in the world, it just takes time. It takes time for people to hear about a creator God who loves them. I remember in our first place of service, teaching through the Gospel of Mark. I had a student. She was a Buddhist background person. She had never been told that there was a God who created the heavens and the earth. And one day, she came, and as she was trying to learn about Christianity, she asked me about her pets. Would her dogs and cats go to heaven? Would they be in the afterlife? And I told her, you know, I don't know, but why don't you take this Bible and read the first few chapters of Genesis, and that might tell you something about the differences between men and animals. She came back the next week, and she said, Pastor Chris, I read Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, and you know what? Humans and animals are different. Humans are created in the image of God. There's a creator. And all of a sudden, her understanding of God and the world began to change. And she began to realize that she was created for God, created by God and for him in his image. And it began to lead her on a path to know Jesus. She had to know that she was created by a loving God. We have to go into fields. We have to learn how to communicate the gospel. What is it that people need to hear in order to be able to understand in acceptable ways, in ways that honor God, in ways that will genuinely transform them? Well, I mean, it's kind of obvious. If you're going into a new field and you're learning language and culture, then what are you going to do? Well, missionaries are going to proclaim the gospel. Look at Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. Acts chapter 13, verse 38, we read Paul as he's preaching. He says, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." It's good news. It's the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you. The gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed to people who need to know that their sins can be forgiven through Jesus. That's what missionaries do. That's job number one, exalting Christ through the proclamation of his word. Now, most mission fields, proclamation of the gospel does not look like somebody coming and standing behind a pulpit and opening up a Bible and preaching. Most of the times, the proclamation of the gospel is going to happen in a park, sitting on a bench, talking one mom to another mom. Sometimes it's going to happen in a crowded subway, sitting next to somebody that you're able to strike up a conversation with. Sometimes it might happen in a busy shopping mall or on a sidewalk somewhere. Sometimes it might happen in your home as you get to know your neighbors and you invite them in. And you're able to proclaim the gospel as you share what is true about our Lord and Savior Jesus. He is the fullness of God dwelling in bodily form. The world needs to know that Jesus is their only hope. Jesus is our only hope. I mean, we just celebrated Christmas a few days ago. And what's the whole point of celebrating Christmas? It's to celebrate the fact that the Word, that the Son of God who had existed for eternity descended to us and put on human flesh. He became one of us so that he might be the one who could pay the sacrifice, pay the penalty for my sin and for your sin. No one else could make that sacrifice. No one else could make that payment. Only a perfect man. And Jesus, the perfect man, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. He offers us a free gift of salvation and exchanges his righteousness for our sin. You'll never get a better Christmas gift than that. I don't know what you got for this Christmas, but you'll never beat that. Never, ever. That's the message that the nations need to hear. That's the message that every tongue, tribe, and nation scattered across this globe needs to hear. They need to know that there is a holy God who will condemn them apart from a personal relationship with Jesus. I heard it once said by one pastor that when we talk about being saved, and we talk about being saved from our sins, it's not really our sins that's the problem. The problem is a holy God. We need to be saved from a holy God. And God chose to save us from himself, because in our sins, he must condemn us. He must judge us. We must be saved from him, and he chooses to save us from himself through his son. Matt, you got up here and you prayed a few moments ago. We share a mentor in ministry. And our mentor in ministry, I swear, every time I heard him pray, would open up the same way you opened up in prayer. And I pray the same. The reason I recognize, because I pray that same way all the time. God, you are the one true living God, the maker of heaven and earth. Jimmy Scroggins prayed that all the time. He still prays it. And it's a reminder that this God, the maker of heaven and earth, we are accountable to him. Everybody needs to know that. Everybody needs to know we're accountable to him and that we cannot hold up in our own works, our own righteousness. We can't. We need Jesus. So, churches send missionaries. Missionaries go into foreign fields. Missionaries proclaim this gospel to those who don't know. And those who believe, well, missionaries make disciples. Missionaries make disciples. Look at Acts chapter 13, verses 48 to 52. Luke records that when the Gentiles heard this, the gospel, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the things about making disciples throughout the New Testament is training followers of Jesus to rejoice in suffering. I mean, we read here that the Gentiles rejoiced, they received the Lord, but the Jews stirred up trouble and persecution against the believers. And what did the believers do? They rejoiced. Part of making disciples is helping them make this transformation as they understand their new identity in Christ. That as we're in Christ, we are new creations. The old has passed away, all things have become new. And so we live for Christ. We don't live for ourselves. So that when suffering and persecution comes, we can rejoice because we know that this life is temporary, that we were created for an eternal life with Christ. Part of Jesus' ministry as he was making disciples was teaching and training them how to rejoice in suffering. He prepared them. He said that, you know, they're going to hate him and they're going to crucify him. And if they treat him that way, how much more will they treat his followers? Missionaries make disciples. We teach them and train them how to be filled with joy in Christ. because their eternal life, their eternal salvation, everything about who they are is now identified in Christ, not in themselves. We make disciples, followers of Jesus. We oftentimes don't really think about discipleship apart from discipleship programs, right? One of the churches that we were a part of planting in Malaysia, a lot of our folks in the church, they wanted to know, what is our discipleship program? And we would always come back to the New Testament, and Jesus would call his disciples, and he would call them, and what did he say? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And he says, follow me. And the word disciple, sometimes people use it and say, well, it means student, but it's not just that we learn new facts. It's more like an apprentice. We learn some facts, we learn some skills, and we begin to imitate the one that is training us. And so as we make disciples, we want people who walk with Jesus day by day, walking with him. And not just walking with him, but look like him. Now, I don't mean physical appearance, but they look like him in the sense that they love. They have grace and mercy for others. They have a heart for others. Just as Jesus wept over his people and saw them as sheep without a shepherd, part of a follower of Jesus is that we weep over those who don't know the great shepherd. We walk with Jesus. We train others to walk with Jesus. And you know what? It just continues to go on and on and on and on and on. You told me the church here is 150 years old? That's incredible. You think about the generations of believers who have faithfully passed the gospel down generation to generation to get to today. Well, it's not just 150 years here in Bartow, but it's like throwing a rock into a pond and just watching the ripples go across the globe. It happens throughout time, but it happens geographically too. And so we want to see disciples who are able to impact the next generation and impact the next people group and impact the next city and the next language until the gospel covers the earth. We make disciples. Next, missionaries plant churches and develop leaders. If you look at Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22, we read that when they, Paul and Barnabas, had preached the gospel to that city being Lystra, they went on the next day, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They went back to all these cities that they had been in where they had proclaimed the gospel and made disciples. And Luke doesn't tell us how he formed them into churches, but he tells us that he goes back, that Paul and Barnabas go back and they appoint elders in every church, in every city. So there's some kind of blank spaces we kind of have to fill in as we read Paul's letters, as we read other accounts in the book of Acts. But part of a church is simply a gathering of believers, a gathering of disciples. But it's not just a gathering. It's not just any old gathering where, you know, you go and have a small group at your local coffee shop or you go to the park with a small group. Well, that's not a church. The church is those disciples of Jesus who gather together with a purpose, with a unique understanding that we are the people of God in this place, at this time, with a purpose to proclaim the gospel to those around us. You see, Paul and Barnabas went around, and in every church where the disciples were gathered, they appointed elders, pastors, teachers, who would shepherd those congregations, who would continue the work of discipleship and to continue the work of evangelism in that place. Continue the work of sending out missionaries. You see, the whole point of disciples gathering together isn't so that they can gather together and just love and stare at one another and get to know everybody so well that you get sick of one another. No. The point of coming together and gathering together is to actually scatter. We come together to encourage one another, to learn, to be trained, so that we can scatter. And then we come back again rejoicing in what God had done the previous 7 days, 6 days. And we come back and we encourage one another and we get equip one another. And then what do? We scatter. We scatter to our homes and our neighborhoods, our places of work, to our places of sports and hobbies. We go taking the gospel in our communities to those who don't know. We're making disciples throughout the week, and then we come back together and we report and we encourage and we train and we equip and we scatter. As the hymn of our seminary in Louisville says, we gather in order to part. We come together in order to part. That's why we're here. We're here to worship, but we're also here to part. To go filled with the Holy Spirit from this place, to live a life that it honors Christ, and to speak the life-giving words of Christ to the people that we come in contact with this week. And in churches, as we do that, God raises up leaders. There's nothing really spectacular about Christian leaders. Somebody, at least in the country that we serve, they would call me a Christian leader. There's nothing spectacular about me. And I hope you don't mind me saying this, but there's really nothing spectacular about Matt either. There's really nothing spectacular about pastors and Christian leaders. We're just people who are trying to walk with Jesus, who want to see other people walk with Jesus. We're not really, well, I'll speak for me. I'm not qualified to do anything else. I don't know a skill. I don't know a trade. But you know what? I deal with the same struggles and fears and problems internally and externally. But you know, we, in our churches, we're able to share those things, pray for one another, encourage one another, equip one another, so that we can send out. We don't go planting churches and developing leaders just so you can have a bunch of individual Christians scattered around the world. I mean, think about this. I don't know how often you guys take the Lord's Supper in this church, but I would dare to say that no one in this room has taken the Lord's Supper alone. We don't take the Lord's Supper alone. We take the Lord's Supper in community. There's a reason that Jesus, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he did it with his disciples. He didn't do it alone. There's a reason that when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, said that when you come together to take the Lord's Supper, it's because the church has a reason for existence. It is so that as a community, we represent Christ. And as we come together, we identify those that God is calling and we send them. You see this theme? Churches send missionaries. Missionaries go to foreign fields. Missionaries share the gospel. Missionaries make disciples. Missionaries plant churches and develop leaders. Why? So that those missionaries can go, enter into new fields, preach the gospel, make disciples, plant churches, raise up new leaders so that they can send. And it just keeps going on and on and on. That's how the gospel goes on for generation to generation. That's how the gospel goes from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. And you, First Baptist Church, Bartow, you are partners in the gospel. Not just with me, but with everyone who is serving in gospel ministry around the world. We do it together. What's the last thing missionaries do? missionaries in Acts 14, chapter 14, verses 26 through 28, we read that when Paul and Barnabas sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled, and when they arrived, they gathered the church together, and they declared all that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Paul and Barnabas went back to Antioch to tell the church in Antioch what God had done through them after the church in Antioch had sent them. They reported back to their sending church. That's one of the things that I get to do. Every 3 or 4 years, our family comes back to the States, and we go to our partnering churches, our Southern Baptist churches, who take up that Lottie Moon Christmas offering in order to get the gospel to the nations. And we get to come back, and we get to tell you all the wonderful things that God is doing around the world. I can tell you about Yasser and Jin and brothers and sisters in Christ that we have seen come from no faith or another faith and now worship Jesus. I can tell you about Gospel City Church, a church that God gathered together in a very key city in Southeast Asia that is now a church planting church, that just 4 months ago, 1/4 of our church was sent out to establish another church 15 minutes down the road, but over 1 million people away. I get to tell you about a gathering of moms who are studying the Bible in my home with my wife, women who don't know Jesus, had never heard the gospel. They're hearing the gospel, and now they're going to church with their families and praying for their kids and on a path to know Jesus. I get to tell you about programs like 90 for 9. I love that you said you're a praying church and you guys believe in prayer. In our church that we planted, we did something called 90 for 9. We took 90 days, we took a little card, and on our card we wrote down 9 names, and we committed to pray 90 seconds every day for 90 days for the 9 names on that card. 10 seconds per name every day for 90 days. And you know what? We saw people come to faith that were on those lists. My daughter prayed for a classmate. He was an atheist. He was kind of antagonistic towards Christianity, but he loved running. He loved running. He was bored running, and he wanted to listen to something. So you know what he decided to do? He decided to download an audio Bible on his phone. Why would an antagonistic atheist towards Christianity download a Bible to listen to while he's running? I don't know. Maybe God put that idea in his heart. Maybe it was an answer to prayer from my daughter. And he began running and listening to the Bible, and he started having questions about the Bible. So he started asking his friends at school who he knew were Christians. And after a little while, he began to understand and believe, and he put his faith and trust in Jesus. He came to our church, and at the church that we planted, we've trained everyone in our church that if you lead someone to faith, it is your privilege to be able to get into the waters of baptism with that new believer. And so my son and my daughter, who had been intricate in Wesley's life, they got to get into the water with him, and we lowered him in the water and brought him out and celebrated his life transformation in Jesus. Why does he believe in Jesus? Because somebody was praying for him. You never know how God's going to answer your prayers. You never know how God is going to use the gifts that you give. You never know what God's going to do with the people you send out. To bring this whole thing full circle back to Japan, Wesley graduated high school last year. And thanks to different government challenges in our country, he couldn't come to university here where he wanted to come. And you know where he ended up going to university? He's in Japan. He's in Tokyo. As a newer believer, on fire for Jesus, he found a church. He's walking with Jesus. He's helping people walk with Jesus. And my prayer for him is that one day he will help that church that he's a part of now send out other people. Brothers and sisters in Bartow, on Saturday, my family gets on a plane and we head back to the other side of the world to serve another term. I don't know, this our 7th, 8th, 9th, I've lost count now, times that we go back. But we go back full of hope. And we go back full of joy because we have partners like you. So my encouragement to you this morning, stay the course. Focus on Jesus. Love Jesus. Love your community. Find those people in the community who are far from Jesus. Maybe it's because of the sin they've chosen. Maybe it's because they've never even heard about Jesus. There's people moving into this part of the world from all over the world. One of the incredible things about our world today is missions isn't just Americans going overseas, but it's people going from all over the world to all over the world. So maybe there's some people in this room that you need to send to the nations. There are some people in this room that need to cross the street. There are some people in this room who need to talk to their cubicle mate at work or their classmate. There is a world that needs to hear Jesus. They need to hear about the hope we have in Jesus. Would you be that church? Would you continue to labor in that? I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing our response song. Matt's going to be up here. And if you sense the Lord leading you to respond in any particular way, prayer, or a desire to go or to be trained further in what it looks like to do missions, Matt will be here to talk with you. I'll be down front. You guys want to talk to me or pray with me, I'd love that. Thank you for having me to be able to share with you what missionaries do. It is a joy to partner with you. Let me pray for you.